Will you turn with me now to God's word as we read together in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and the first 4-6 verses. The great apostle writes thus, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word and for your spirit. We thank you that by your word we are guided, and in your spirit we are led into all truth. We come to you as those who are ignorant and would seek afresh the knowledge of our God. Grant in this hour sight of yourself in all the splendor, the beauty, and the majesty of holiness. Cause our hearts to be thrilled anew with the sound of your gospel and the sight of your Son, who is our Savior. For we ask all things in his name, and to his praise. Amen. Let me first of all record my thanks both to Todd and to Jules. Todd, for the privilege of being able to fill the pulpit, and Jules for having invited me to preach at his installation. And as we gather tonight, it is easy to celebrate because the church receives another pastor, one to minister the word of God here at Fourth Church. And as Jules is set apart, it is for the gospel ministry. And as here in the verses that we read together, the Apostle Paul reflects upon that ministry, he does so in the context of knowing that the life of the pastor and the nature of the Christian ministry is not an easy one. He has faced many discouragements. It's the reason that in these verses he repeats twice, "We do not lose heart," because the reality is there is every reason for him to lose heart. And as we meet tonight, we are told that 30% of those who hold pulpits in North America want to leave them. They're trying to get out of this ministry because it is not an easy ministry. But we learn, too, that the apostle who knew all the discouragements that could come to ministers, nonetheless does not lose heart. He is able to say that because he reflects upon what it is that he has been set apart, called, and anointed by God to do. In these 6 verses, the Apostle Paul makes 5 points. Then you'll know when the end is nigh. As he makes those 5 points, what he does is to unfold for us the very nature of the gospel ministry. And he begins with a simple word, one that whenever we hear it, our ears should be attuned to what has gone before. For the apostle says, therefore. And as he uses that word, it is to articulate what has been the ministry, the very nature of the ministry that he has been called to. We have this ministry. What is it? We all, he says in the verse previous, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here you see, what he is doing is outlining the very nature of the ministry that God has given to him. Indeed, it is the ministry that he has entrusted to his apostles and to all those who in succeeding generations have been set apart to announce this ministry. And what is it? It is the process of seeing lives transformed, characters changed. How? Because by God's Spirit they gaze upon the Word of God, and as they behold that Word, behind it they see the very glory of God shining. And they see this, that that glory of God is being reintroduced and reproduced in the lives of men and women. It is the ministry of the Spirit as by the Word he speaks to hearts and to lives. And so you see that the very nature of the ministry of the gospel is a ministry that is concerned above all things else as seeing the eyes of God's people gaze through the Word of God and behold the Lord in his glory. And in such a way that lives and characters are changed, are but changed into the likeness of the glory of God, even as it is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. My friends, this is the very essence of the Christian ministry. And therefore, it should not surprise us that the apostle says, I do this by the mercy of God. He could not do it himself. Not one of us is capable of doing that. It is by the Spirit of God, his ministry, that causes that word to be a transforming word. And I say, because of that, the Apostle Paul is able to say, I have not lost heart. How could he? He refuses to yield to discouragement, even when he is knocked down by the pressures that come to him. Being knocked down, he is not knocked out, and he gets up again. And you know, it is because of the nature of this ministry, wonderful beyond all trials, astonishing in the nature of its privilege. That's the ministry that Paul outlines and understands, that amidst every trial becomes still the energizing power of his life and of his work with the people of God. And it is, as was then, is now an astonishing privilege. Now, for the apostle, clearly, it doesn't mean that it isn't pressurized. Indeed, it was. He sees opposition wherever he goes. He feels the pressures that suddenly seize his soul as he watches the church deal with issue after issue. But because God has called him, engaged him in the transformation of the human character into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very image of God, how could he lose heart? How could he desert? It is his divine calling. And as this is outlined as the nature of the gospel ministry here in the first verse, in the second we see he goes on and he says, rather, and he then announces what is the method of that gospel ministry. He says, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And you see how the apostle, so caught up with the divine nature of the work that he does, he is concerned, therefore, how that ministry is to be undertaken. He wants the gospel ministry to be conducted in such a way that it is consistent with the very nature of the gospel that he is ministering. And as a consequence, he refuses in any way to change what has been entrusted to his call. Oh, he felt the pressure. He felt the pressure sometimes to reduce the gospel as we feel it. When you announce there is no other name under heaven where man may be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, there is a pressure to say, change it. It is too narrow, it is too restrictive. Surely it's the bigot who believes such. It is the gospel of God. I will not distort it, says the apostle, nor yet will I distort it by being selective in the parts that I preach rather than in the whole nature of the gospel. And I will not compromise it. He did not compromise it by allowing others to force him into places that he did not go. He did not compromise the gospel by preaching something that was in a way the answer to everyone's needs. He knew that the gospel answered the greatest need of humankind. It was the need for salvation, and he would not change it, nor did he anchor it to a political party to transform it and distort it. No, he says, we do not use deception. We've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. Instead, he says, these are inconsistent with the ministry that God has entrusted to our care. For him, that ministry involved the plain proclamation of the scripture that was revealed by God's Spirit. It is that word now inscripturated that alone is the announcement of the gospel. And it was given to Paul, as it is given to every minister, to use every tool available to clarify the meaning of the scripture, never to change it, nor distort it, nor corrupted. That is the task of the ministry. The apostle never sought to squeeze the word of God to support a view he held, never to bow before the complaints and pressures of the world. Says Paul, we have put our confidence in the truth. And that, of course, has to be where the confidence of the preacher is. It has to be where the confidence of everyone who listens to the preacher lies. It is in the truth of the word that is proclaimed. Life in the ministry, life as the ministry announces the gospel, is controlled by that word. And says the Apostle Paul here, his perspective is to set forth the truth plainly. And he uses a simple word, a word that means untangle. As a little boy, I used to watch my mother knit. She used to knit so many of my clothes, but I dreaded when she would forget that she had a ball of wool on her lap and would stand up and it would roll across the floor and she would say, "Rob, pick it up." And it wasn't a picking up. It was an untangling, and it would take forever because that wool would just get everywhere. That's the word that the apostle uses here. It is the word of the announcement of the gospel to untangle that which has become tangled in people's minds, not to make mysterious what is plain. Bishop Ryle it was who said, "Any fool can make simple things complicated." But it is the task of the good teacher to make that which is complex simple and comprehensible so that people will know the word of God. And that's what Paul wanted to do. It's what he did. It is what he commends as the gospel method. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And do you hear what he does? He links there human conscience and the divine truth. And of course, when we think about it, that is exactly what we know. For what is it that breaks into your conscience? Oh, it's not simply the words of the preacher. It's the word of God articulated and announced by the preacher. It is the word of God that penetrates darkness and sin, despair and hopelessness. It is that that is designed to speak to the human consciousness, to break through the human conscience. It is the reason that non-Christians become Christians, because the word of God under the Spirit of God bursts as light upon their darkness and transforms. It is by that same word that transforms the life of Christians. Walking yet in darkness, sin, are drawn as by that searing word that they shall come in repentance and taste afresh the mercy of heaven announced as a dew to the parched soul of the Christian. D.L. Moody knew it. He could say, "The bits of the Bible that really worry me are not the bits I don't understand, but it's the bits that I do that worry me, because they touch my conscience." And there is this intimate relationship, because we were created by the hands of our God. There is a relationship between our consciences and his word. It is a word designed to reach us in that way, and it is the apostolic ministry, by the plain statement of the truth, to announce this in such a way that it will draw all of us to repentance and to life and to know God's rich grace and mercy. But the apostle goes on, and the third thing he says is that there is always an opposition to the gospel, an obstacle to its power. Even if our gospel is veiled, he writes, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Well do we know that not everyone who hears the gospel responds to it in such a way that they give their lives immediately to Christ. And here the apostle is saying, it was for him as it is for all to know that there is an opposition to the ministry of the Word of God in this world. And the nature of that ministry, do you see, is spiritual. It's the reason that Christian conversion is not a human persuasion, that our minds simply say, well, now therefore, I will believe this and become a Christian. No, we are born of God. It is divine grace that said, let light shine out of darkness. It is that same grace that has shined in our hearts. It is the light of the glory of Christ that made us Christians, called us from darkness into the light, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. And the root of all unbelief is ultimately this opposition. Not natural, not because we are told that Christians are really the most gullible of people, or because Christians are the most needy of people, therefore they become believers. No, we are believers by the mercy of God. We're brought to faith by the activity of God, the Holy Spirit, who brings to our souls that sense of great need. He brings to us the conviction of our sin and of the righteousness of Christ and our hope that is in Him. And because Christian people, because the gospel is the ministry of grace, there is an enemy to the soul. Here he is announced as Satan. And while the world may not see the significance, the authority, and the power of the Word of God, Satan does. And as a consequence, it is his work to blind the minds that others will not believe. We are called, every one of us, to faith, to trust in that word. Oh, not simply to become believers, to say, Jesus is mine, though certainly that is the call of God's Spirit upon our life. But indeed, to grow up in Him takes the Word of God so that we are changed into the image of the glory of Christ. And it is Satan's task to blind our eyes to our own need of that great grace, to blind our sight to the way in which our souls must grow. And so often it becomes the cry of the church that we shall meet unbelief by intellect or by method, when the reality is, because the enemy is bringing a supernatural attack, it is meant to be received by a supernatural warfare. Well, says the apostle, it is not a method that will meet the gospel. You can go to 1,000 different seminars on how to lead someone to Christ, and it will not make one blind bit of difference to you. And you will see not one soul converted until the grace of God should shine in their hearts, till the ministry of God's Spirit shall break through the blindness and the darkness. And what then is the chiefest weapon in your armory? It is, of course, prayer. It is the clinging to Him. It is the crying to Him. Well, the apostle goes on and I should not but will, to the fourth of the things he says, that the message of the gospel, listen to what he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for his sake. Paul doesn't go into great detail, but he tells us that what he preaches is Jesus. Negatively, he says, we do not preach ourselves. It is not the call of the preacher to parade himself. It's not the call of the Christian to parade him or herself. It is to be able to reflect the glory of God. I was told by a friend long ago that they had just come out of one of these great big Christian meetings. They'd heard one of those very famous, very pathetic preachers, and they heard one man say, oh, what a man. And the listener says, well, I didn't know who he was talking about, the preacher or Jesus. There's only one message. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Much of the Apostle Paul's faithfulness is laid bare in those words. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus as Lord, and as a consequence, your servants for his sake. There's the task of the ministry. There's the message of the minister. It means that we unfold the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glorious radiance, that we preach that he is the self-existent one, eternally existent, incarnated in the fullness of time by the will of the Father, becoming Messiah, God's sent one, who by his atonement has made sufficient sacrifice once and for all to cover the sins of all his people. Yet he did so in a perfect, true, and real humanity, even though he is fully God. Dying upon a cross, he is raised and ascended to the right hand of God till that day when in glory he returns at the end of the age. This is Jesus Christ as Lord. That was the apostolic gospel. It is still the only gospel that touches the soul. It's the word of God. And it has an effect. And with this, the fifth point comes to its conclusion. It has an effect, this gospel. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. And he has made his light shine in our hearts. Why? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What effect do you anticipate the ministry of God's word by those who proclaim it in your life? Look for it. It's not to make you feel good as you walk out through those doors. A good sermon will probably last until you get to River Road. A brilliant one till you get to the Beltway. That's the best you can expect. But what do you want? What do you expect? What do you pray for? As Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, the word of God is announced here. What is effect? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. The effect of the gospel is paralleled by the creation of the world at its very beginning. So that what happens when you are converted to Jesus Christ, when you are brought to faith, and when you grow up in him, well, says the apostle, when that happens, it is the equal only of being paralleled by the creation of the world. When God said, let light shine out of darkness, and that light,
That light by the proclamation of the gospel has shined in our hearts. And what has it done? It has made us a new creation. Says the apostle in this same great epistle, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not some temporary change of direction. Not some changing of your mind or some new engagement in human activity. It is the saving Lord who created the world by his word at the beginning, creating a new creation. That's what he's doing. Sunday by Sunday, morning by morning, he is creating a new creation. And you are that new creation. And why? So that you may have one great end, to display the glory of God. When he spoke and the worlds came to be, the heavens declared its glory. The whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, and it is that same glory, even greater, that is at work in you, that you should show forth that glory in who you are. It is the image of the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And as the word of God is proclaimed, as the ministry of the gospel goes forth from this pulpit by this man and all who fill it, what you are doing is seeing the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, replicated in you, one by one and all together his church. The glory of God in the face of Christ, reproduced in redeemed sinners. That's what the gospel is doing to you. May not always make you feel better, but draws you to grace sufficient, to glory radiant, to Jesus Christ. And it is for that reason that the apostle says, we do not lose heart. We are ministers of this great gospel. What a gospel! What a God! What a Savior! Let's pray. Blessed Lord, whose word is truth, by that same truth and by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, stir now our hearts, that we, seeing afresh your work in us, may glory in you through Jesus and to his praise alone. Amen.